What a wonderful day of worship we've had here today at First Baptist. And what a wonderful question is posed by the song that Gabriel just sang with the choir. Is he worthy? And that comes from the book of the Revelation. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And the answer is, he is, because he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus is the Lamb of God who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so that we might have salvation from our sins. That is the message of the cross, and that is the message of this church. And that's why we're entering into this 30-day period of time where we as individual members are praying for folks that we know who are far from God. And so we kick that off today, and you should have received one of the 30-day prayer guides with your bulletin today. And I hope that before today is over, on day one, you will write down the name of one person, not five, not 10, not 25, but one person you know, a relative, a friend, a classmate, a neighbor, someone that you work with, someone who does not know Jesus, someone who is far from God. And I hope that you'll just follow through each one of these next 30 days praying for that individual. And I have more to say about that just a little bit later on. But since we're talking about who's your one, there's no better place in the Bible to address that subject than in Luke chapter 15. So would you turn with me there to Luke 15 in the New Testament? Because there we are told in one single parable, a lot of people are mistaken that Luke 15 is three different parables. It is one parable with three different parts. And each one of those three parts has one thing or person that is missing. One thing or person that is lost. And I'm going to be focusing on the second part of that parable where we read about the one lost silver coin. But just to review the whole parable, it begins by talking about the one lost sheep. Now, I want to see how smart you are. Because the ratio of lostness to foundness in this parable increases as it goes all the way to the end of Luke 15. And so the one lost sheep at the beginning of Luke 15 is one out of how many other sheep that is lost? 100. And so the ratio of lostness to foundness is 1 to 100. But notice how that ratio increases as we go to the story that we'll read today. Because a woman loses a prized possession, a silver coin. How many coins did she begin with? 10. And so we go from 1 to 100, 1 out of 100 sheep that's lost. And now that ratio gets bigger as we look at 1 out of 10 coins that are lost. But the ratio is the greatest that it can get at the end of Luke 15 because there is one lost son. How many sons did the father have in this parable? 2. And so the ratio of lostness is 1 to 2. The ratio of lostness to foundness increases throughout Luke chapter 15. Another thing that you'll notice with me in these three parts of this parable is the value of each lost thing or individual increases. For instance, a lost sheep is not nearly as valuable as a lost silver coin. And a lost silver coin cannot be more valuable than one lost human life. Who can put the value on a human life? And so with that much in mind, I want us to read this story in Luke 15, beginning in verse 8. Remember, it's all one story, Luke 15, but we're going to pick up the second part of the story where we talk about the one lost coin and apply it to our 30-day campaign of Who's Your One? Beginning there in verse 8, it says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Can you imagine with me what would happen here at First Baptist Church if for 30 days each one of us in this building took this prayer guide, and we've got plenty of them. They're in the back, they're here in the front, so I want everyone to leave with one of these prayer guides. Can you imagine with me what would happen at First Baptist Church if for 30 days each one of us prayed for one lost person? And then, if during that 30-day period of time, God opened a door for us to share Jesus with them. I tell you, if we did that, it would be revival at First Baptist Church. But not just First Baptist Church, it would be revival in the city of Noonan. It would be revival in our county. There would be people who would come forward professing their faith in Christ and following the Lord in believers' baptism. There would be people who would be joining not only this church, but many other Bible-believing churches in our area. This is important. This is significant, what we're doing over these next 30 days, beginning today, and we need each one of you. There's three points to this parable that I want to make with you. First of all, in your notes, you see the significance of one. Political historians are not surprised by the significance of one, because in the year 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. But the story of the significance of one does not stop there. In 1649, one vote calls Charles I of England to be executed. This is interesting to us Americans. In 1776, one vote gave America English as our official language instead of German. In the year 1839, one vote elected Marcus Morton governor of Massachusetts. In the year 1845, it was one single vote that kept President Andrew Jackson from being impeached. It was the year 1876 that one vote changed the nation of France from a monarchy to a republic, which it is to this day. And then hauntingly, in 1924, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. One vote, the number one, is extremely significant, especially in this parable when we understand that a Hebrew woman, like the one who had lost this one silver coin, was given a bandana, a headdress, with 10 silver coins on it on her wedding day. And each one of those coins represented her faithfulness to her husband. It represented her dedication to her wedding vows. Those symbols were important to her. If, however, she committed adultery, if she had become unfaithful to her husband, one of those 10 coins was removed for everyone to see it, to see that she had been unfaithful. bringing public shame and humiliation upon her. Oh, we can see why the number one is very significant in this story. But go on with me here in your notes and see not only the significance of one, but note with me number two in your notes, the searching for one. Notice how this woman searches in verse 8. She turns her house upside down looking for this lost coin. It was lost in three ways, if you're taking notes. They all three begin with a D. First of all, it was lost in the dark. Look there at verse 8 and read every word, weigh every word, and see how she lit a lamp to search for this lost coin. It's not necessarily seen in this photo on the screen, but the typical Hebrew home had no windows. It was dark on the inside. And so she had to light a lamp to find this coin. In the same way, the book of Ephesians tells us that a person who is lost without Jesus has their understanding darkened. They're like a blind person, feeling their way through life, waiting for someone to share the light of the gospel with them. But again, weighing every word of this verse 8 and her search for this coin, it was not only lost in the darkness, but it was lost in the dirt. Notice it says that she swept the house. When a person is lost, a friend that God is already putting on your mind that you need to be praying for, they are defiled by sin. And God wants to clean them up from the inside out. He wants to make them as innocent as a brand new baby, as pure as the driven snow. And He will do that if they will confess their sin. He will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened for your friend who is lost in the defilement and dirt and mire of sin? It means that as you pray for them, you might have to get your own hands dirty in reaching out to them with the gospel message. But there was a third place that this coin was lost. If you weigh every word in verse 8, it was not only lost in the darkness because she had to light a lamp, it was not only lost in the dirt because she swept the dirt. They didn't have carpet on their floors. They were dirt floors. They weren't tile floors. And so she swept the house. But notice also, it was lost in the dwelling. Weigh every word there in verse 8. She swept the house. She didn't sweep the front porch. She didn't sweep the yard. She didn't sweep the street. She didn't sweep the premises surrounding her house. She knew this coin was lost in her own dwelling. So different from the other two parts of the parable of Luke 15. The lost sheep was lost way out here in the wilderness. The lost son was lost in the far country. But here, this single lost coin was lost right underneath the owner of the home's nose. And it leads me to say this in this house of God that we're worshiping in today, in this beautiful dwelling, there are many people in this dwelling that are lost, just like that coin was lost in the dwelling. Oh, they come to church. They serve. They are faithful in their attendance, but they're as lost as they can be. I remember when I was pastoring Fort Caroline Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, I preached a sermon along these lines about how there are people in churches that are lost as a one-eyed goose in a hailstorm. And they think that just because they walk into a church that they're going to get saved, they're going to become a Christian. Now, I've always made the point that walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into your garage makes you a Chevrolet. But there are people sitting here in this building today that are counting on the fact that because they're in the house, they're in the dwelling, working, leading, serving, that they're saved. I preached this message at Fort Caroline Baptist and had everyone stand during the invitation and was so surprised when I saw my own secretary walking down the aisle, Hope Kent. She was the longest tenured staff member there. She had already at that point served 10 years as secretary of Fort Caroline. She did everything. I mean, everything went through her. She did the finances. She did the newsletter. She did it all. And that was quite something for a church that grew by 1,000 people in 7 years. And she kept her nose to the grindstone. She kept her shoulder to the plow. And I would have never suspected that she was lost. But she came down this aisle in tears and she said, I'm lost. This 20-something year old lady. I remember the night that I baptized her. And since we have been here, we received the news that Hope unexpectedly passed away. I have not lost Hope Kent, because I know exactly where she is. She's in heaven because she wasn't trusting in the fact that she was in the house, but instead she was in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've preached this sermon over and over again at other churches and revivals, and I've been amazed to see during the invitation how there would be staff members, ministerial staff members, who would walk the aisle and say, you know what, I've been living a lie. I've been playing a game. I've orchestrated everything around me and insulated everything around me to where everyone thinks I'm a model Christian, but I'm lost. I've had staff wives, deacons' wives, deacons themselves, Sunday school teachers, committee members walk the aisles and say, I've been a member here for years. I've come and sat on this particular pew year after year after year, but I am lost without Jesus. Oh, dear friend, Jesus is searching for you today. He's searching for you in the darkness that blinds your understanding. He is searching for you in the dirt that defiles your life, and he's searching for you in this dwelling, right underneath his own nose. Year after year, photojournalists seek the one camera shot that will give them fame and fortune throughout the rest of their life. In 1994, there was a photojournalist in South Africa by the name of Kevin Carter, and he took this picture on the screen. It won him the most coveted journalism prize, the Pulitzer Prize for feature photography. The photograph brought to the attention of the world the horror of what was happening in Sudan. As the picture portrayed this skin and bones Sudanese child crawling to a feeding station, couldn't even muster the energy to walk, had to crawl while nearby there was a vulture watching its every move, waiting for the moment that it could pounce upon the helpless, starving child. It captured the horror of what was going on in a part of our world that so many people don't know anything about. And that's why Kevin Carter won the Pulitzer in 1994 for this photograph. After it was seen nationwide, worldwide, Kevin, the photographer, started getting emails, phone calls, texts by the dozens, letters, asking what happened to the child. Kevin Carter remembered. He wrote back and said, "Well, it took 20 minutes for me to set up my equipment, to frame the shot, to snap the shot, and to light a cigarette, sit underneath the shade of a tree, hoping that the vulture would fling its wings out, making a more dramatic photograph, but it never did. So I broke down my equipment and I walked away. I don't know what happened to the child." 2 months later, Kevin Carter, the most famed photojournalist of his day, committed suicide. He left a suicide note which read, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." There is an image that's already engraved on many of your minds right now of a person you know who is lost without Jesus. God has already put that person's picture on your heart, and you know what you need to do. You need to write that person's name down here and start praying for them for 30 days. The devil's already speaking to many of you. He's saying, "Oh, don't do that. That will obligate you. Just throw that book away. Just leave it there in the pew. Leave it in the pew rack. Forget about it." Like Kevin Carter forgot about this Sudanese child. Just walk away. Just walk away and don't do anything about this child who's like the lost coin, cannot help itself, cannot save itself, and is starving spiritually. God has put you in your friend's life to pray for them these next 30 days. And you're already obligated. If you don't write their name down, if you throw the book away, you're already obligated. Just like Kevin Carter was obligated. Don't spend the rest of your life regretting that you didn't share the love of Jesus, the life-giving love of Jesus, the person you know who is far, far from God. Your praying might make the difference in their life. And number three in your notes, the salvation of one. We're going to make it as easy as we can for you and leading this person to Christ. I hope you're planning on staying for lunch right after this service. We have a beautiful fried chicken dinner from Bojangles down our fellowship hall. And as you're finishing up that fried chicken dinner, we're going to show you a 6-minute DVD. That's all, a 6-minute DVD that will help you, very simple, help you talk to someone about receiving Christ. You will receive this tool, the Life Three Circles Conversation Guide. And that 6-minute DVD will help you in ways you can't even imagine to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Our deacons have approved our church to buy 2 theaters over at the Georgia 14 station on Saturday, August 24th at 7 p.m. for you and your lost friend to come and view the excellent film, Overcomer. As they are amazed by the beautiful acting and technology in this film, they will clearly hear the gospel. That might be what leads your friend to Christ. So simple to secure your ticket. It's first come, first serve. You just go online. There's instructions for you there. Jared Griffiths, after the first service, came up to me and said, I'm having trouble securing my ticket online here, and he couldn't figure out how to do it. So he talked to Trey Pate. Trey showed him some things that aren't readily apparent. We're going to send out an email to you, to the whole church tomorrow, to explain what you need to do to secure your ticket, because it's first come, first serve. And it's not just for you. It's for you to invite your lost friend. Jared said, we're inviting 2 of our lost friends. We're getting 2 more tickets where they can come and hear the gospel and possibly receive Jesus as their Savior. God can do a wonderful thing in your lost friend's life. Imagine what would happen if you prayed for 30 days and if you looked for an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. Well, I tell you what it'd be. It'd be a great celebration. Still at the parable where we left off reading, in verse 9 it says, and when she, that's the woman, has found the coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over 1, not 2, not 3, not 15, but over 1 sinner that repents. If there was 1 person in this house today that repented, there would be a great party in heaven, according to this verse, thrown in your honor. There would be a celebration amongst us that you had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you imagine what it'd be like if all of our ones came to Christ as a result of our prayers and our sharing the love of Jesus with them? It would be revival in this church. And I pray that you will leave with one of these guys and start today on day 1 praying for that person. As I said before, you might be that one today, that one that needs to come, that one who needs to trust Jesus. Maybe you've already trusted Jesus, but you need to be baptized. Maybe you're here today, you're already a Christian, but you need to be a part of a church that preaches the gospel, that loves lost people. And maybe God's speaking to you about coming and joining this church today. I don't know, but I do know this. He is speaking to you. And the ball's in your court. It's your opportunity to say yes or no to him. No riding the fence. Yes or no to whatever direction he's giving you in your life. So let's pray together. Father, in this moment, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus and his searching for us and his saving us from a life of sin. And dear God, right now we ask that if there is anyone here that does not know you as Savior, just 1 person, that they would come in faith. Father, if there's anyone here that needs a church home, that they would come. Father, if there's anyone here that needs to follow you in baptism, that they would come. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.